20. If you did not bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew right there in front of you, that red hardback book. Go ahead and grab that and turn over to the second book of the Bible. The first one, of course, is Genesis, meaning beginning. And Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It means the going out or the leaving. And that's what happened in the book of Exodus. Israel left bondage in Egypt in the book of Exodus. That's where it is documented. It's also where they got to the foot of Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 20, they received the Ten Commandments by the very finger of God on stone. And we are in a series called Honoring God in the Ten Commandments. And we've already looked at Commandment 1, which is, you will have no other gods before me. It talks about the preeminence of God in verse 3. And in verse 4, thou shalt not make any graven images or any likeness of that, because you take away from His deity when you do that. When you put up an image, when you try to codify or codify the Lord in an image, what you're doing is you're taking away. He's infinite. He is beyond anything that you can imagine. He is not a super being with superpowers like on Marvel or DC Comics. He is beyond all that. He is the all in all. He is God. And then commandment number 3, it says that you'll not take the Lord's name in vain. Verse number 7 speaks about. And today we're going to talk about the fourth commandment. We're going to talk about keeping the Sabbath day and making it holy. It is a day worth dedicating. And that is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 8. If you found Exodus 20 and verse 8, say amen. All right, I'll read the even numbers out loud and you guys will read the odds. So here we go. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let us pray. Father, now speak. This is such a confusing thing sometimes, Father, for us as New Testament Christians trying to understand the application to our modern day life. I pray, Father, that you would bless us and help us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting to me that we have so many time-saving devices that are, you know, technology. I mean, think about it. I'm 52 years old. If you can think back to when I was a kid, the telephone still had you put your finger in there and rotate the dial. You know what I'm saying? And 52 years ago, there were still parts of the country that had party lines where you picked up the phone and got the operator and they made the dial for you. And we've come so far now to where how many remember the first cell phone, the bag phone? How many remember that? That was expensive, wasn't it, Brother Bill? And you had to have the cable go out the back trunk and stick on the magnet on the back of your car. Remember that? And then I had something for the antenna on the front. That was expensive. Who remembers the brick phone? The one that looked like the communicator off Star Trek. Remember, you'd flip that thing open and you'd take this brick and go right up to your head with a monster battery. Because then they had the slim line for the executive, and then they had the thick battery for everybody else. Remember those days? Then, you know, the modern day cell phone has taken the place of my date book, my calendar, my address book, my notebook. All of it's done right now on my phone. And with all these modern day advances, you would think we wouldn't be so hurried and restless all the time. But it just seems like we've added speed and noise to our life. The family is suffering from the pressure, and God has given us a recipe for rest. The home used to be a haven. I remember, I don't know about you, but if you've been like me, you'd come home after a hard day's work, sit down in the kitchen chair and go, whew, man, it's a jungle out there. Huh? Now we come home and the jungle's inside the house. The family is suffering in America, and God has given us the recipe. Now, the Sabbath it can be confusing because there's so many different beliefs about the Sabbath, and that's why we want to look at what the Bible has to say. Now, the word Sabbath does not mean seven. It did fall on the seventh day, as we'll talk about in a second, but it was Shabbat. It was the Hebrew word that means to be at rest. And you find three types of Sabbaths in the Bible. You have the creation Sabbath, then you had the covenant Sabbath, and then you had the Calvary Sabbath, the Calvary rest. All right? And they're awesome because the Sabbath day, of course, was the creation day, the seventh day of creation. That's found in Genesis chapter number 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And it's just toward the front of the book, right there at the beginning, Genesis 2. And it says, thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all the work he had made. Then we had what's called the Sabbath week. This is found in Leviticus, which is the third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 39. If you're following along with me and taking notes, look at Leviticus 23 and 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. This was the 15th day of the seventh month. They were to take an entire week and rest. Then we have what's called the Sabbath year. That's in Leviticus 25 and verse number 2. Actually, look at verse 4. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyards. So we have the Sabbath creation day, the seventh day, day number 7, which was Saturday. Then we had the covenant Sabbath, which God gave to Israel, which we'll look at in a minute. Then we had the covenant year. All right, covenant week in Leviticus, and then the covenant year. It's also referred to as the year of Jubilee. Now, these have spiritual meanings for you and I. All of the Old Testament principles, all the Old Testament ceremonies looked forward kind of prophetically to how Christ would be and how he would fulfill it. The Sabbath was made for man's benefit, not man for the benefit of the Sabbath. And in Exodus 20, back in our text, it says in Exodus 20 and verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It was to be something where you rested and you weren't to do any work. It was to be holy to the Lord. Man was to use the Sabbath day as a recognition of his Lord. Now look, when we honor the Lord, it doesn't make him more honorable or more holy, because he is as holy gets. He is the epitome of holy. But when we honor God and declare him as holy, it makes us more holy. It makes us more honorable, because he honestly is already that way. Now, a lot of people get hung up. They're like, well, there's all these do's and don'ts in the Bible. You got to remember that God gave the commandments for our benefit. Whenever God said, thou shalt, he was saying, help yourself to happiness. When he said, thou shalt not, he was saying, don't hurt yourself. This is an area I don't want you to hurt yourself in. And that's why God gave us the commandments. So we have the creation rest, which pertained to God Almighty, that he rested on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, which was Saturday. Was God tired? Well, no. Isaiah 40 and verse 28 says, the Lord is never weary. But in music, we have rests. You know, there's times when we're singing, and then there's times when we're paused. And during that time of pause, we're to reflect on what we just said and get ready for what we're about to do. And God rested on the seventh day, the creation Sabbath day, to pause and reflect on what he had done. That's when the Bible said everything he had done was good in Genesis. So God's rest was on that seventh day. Now, God's rest was disturbed. You know what I'm talking about. You're trying to catch a nap, and you hear pitter-patter, 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 pitter-patter. They burst into your room, and you're like, daddy, 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 daddy. I was just asleep. God was resting on the Sabbath day, and then God's rest was disturbed by sin. God got put back to work because of Genesis 3. How do we know this? Because in John 5, Jesus said in verse 17, if you're taking notes, but my Father worketh, and hereto I work. Now, the first mention of the Sabbath is found in Exodus 16, where they were to get double the portion of manna on Friday so they'd have something for Saturday. But the Sabbath is not the seventh day of the week. The first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day. That's Exodus 20, verse 8. It commemorates God as the Creator. Okay? That's what he did. He rested on the seventh day. Now, God made this an ordinance for Israel. Take your Bible, go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 13. We have the creation rest or Sabbath, and now we have the covenant that he makes with Israel. Exodus 31 and verse 13. Look what it says. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the nation of Israel. Read on. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. You're to separate this day and make it the Lord's day. Whosoever doth work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe it, the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. This is a covenant Sabbath. This is what the Jews are supposed to do. They are to keep the seventh day of the week, which was Saturday, and this was going to be their day to remember the Lord. Again, it's not the first day of the week. It's not. And the law outlined that if you broke the Sabbath, you were to be put to death. That's what it says in Exodus 35:2. It is a Sabbath of rest. Whosoever doth work therein shall be put to death. Now, there are groups out there today, Christian groups, that believe you got to keep the Saturday Sabbath. And they're trying their best to keep the Saturday Sabbath. I mean, that's crazy because you weren't supposed to kindle a fire on Saturday. So that means if you cooked food, you should be put to death. If you took a shower or shaved and used hot water, you kindled a fire in your water heater. And by the way, the people sitting next to you appreciate it when you shower. Huh? If you drove your car on Saturday, you created a fire in every one of those cylinders. This is how they treated the Sabbath day. It was to be that strict. And in fact, there are 39 words in the fourth commandment, and the Jews broke down each one of those 39 words into 39 different ways, 39 sets of 39 on how you could break the Sabbath. And then they went back and found 39 more. And they ended up with 1,521 documented ways you could break the Sabbath. How many of you ever had like a rock in the tread of your shoes? If you don't take it out on Friday evening before the Sabbath starts, you're carrying a burden. They would say you broke the Sabbath. If you swatted a flea or a fly or a tick or something off you on Saturday, it was as if you were hunting and you broke the Sabbath. That's just how crazy it got. And they wouldn't even eat an egg that was laid on Saturday, Brother Michael, because the hen was working on Saturday. That's what, I'm not kidding. That's how they treated it. That's why Jesus said, listen, you guys have made the word of God of no effect because of your traditions. God gave the Sabbath to Israel as a blessing. Now, they did pollute it. That's true. But it was a day to be observed. And it wasn't ever given to the Gentiles. Saturday Sabbath was never given to the Gentiles. There's not one documented spot in Scripture where the Gentiles were ever cursed for not keeping the Sabbath. Actually, in Nehemiah, the Jews were buying from the Gentiles on the Sabbath, and the Jews got in trouble, but not the Gentiles. So we have God's creation rest, then we have God's covenant rest, and then we have what I refer to as Calvary's rest. The rest we have in Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus said, all you that are heavy laden and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest? Amen. That's a picture. The Sabbath was a picture of the rest we would have in Jesus. Now, God rested after his first creation. Jesus is talking about the rest after his creation. What creation? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. We are the work Christ has done. That's why on the cross he said, it is finished, that his work was done. That's why it says in Hebrews 10 that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His work was done. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you're following along in your Bible, Hebrews is in the back of the book. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 1. The Bible says, for the law, that's the Old Testament, that's the Ten Commandments, that's all the ceremonies and the sacrifices. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The Sabbath that the Jews were keep was a shadow of the rest we would have. Now look, I've got these lights up here, and my shadow is being cast. That I am not that. That is just a shadow of me. That is not me. It's not like Peter Pan where you go over there and stomp on his shadow and the shadow would feel it. It is just a picture, an outline of me. And the Sabbath was an outline or a shadow of the body that is Jesus. That is an outline of my body. Wait a minute, I gotta suck that in. Okay, that looks better. Okay. Right? That's a better looking outline, right? But the Sabbath was an outline of Jesus. It wasn't the actual thing. Take your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 13. Colossians 2:13. Let's break this down just a little bit. Look at it. And you, speaking to Christians, born again believers, being dead in your sins. When we were lost, we were separated from God. That's all death is. We were separated in our sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened. That means made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, when you were a criminal in those days, when you were convicted of your crimes, you were put into a jail cell, and the ordinances or the crimes that you committed were put on a parchment and nailed to your cell door. And they stayed there until your restitution was made, and it would be stamped, tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. That's what was there. So when it says, while we were lost, when we were dead in sins, Christ made us alive. He took the crimes that were against the holy God that we had committed and took them out of the way and nailed them to his cross, bearing the sin and the shame and paying the penalty for us. Do you see that? Verse 15, he stole the prize from death and hell. Look at that. And having spoiled, that means taken by force, the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Meaning he defeated death, hell, and the grave. Verse 16, now here's where we land the plane. Let no man, therefore, because of what was just written, because your crimes have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, because you are now paid in full because of Calvary, let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Do you see that? You're not to be judged. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Sabbath was an outline, a shadow of the body who was Christ. That seventh-day Sabbath that the Jews kept was a picture of Jesus Christ and the rest that we would have in him. We had a dog named Charlie. Charlie passed last year. Bless his heart. He was a basset hound. He had big dopey ears. He was so gorgeous. He had that hush puppy look, that white, brown, and black spots, and big old dopey ears. And when he was a pup, he'd run and he'd catch his nails on his ear and he'd kind of wipe out on those ears. And one day I was out walking Charlie, and there was this crow being run off from their front by a bunch of sparrows. You ever seen those? Those are cool to watch, right? So this crow's got his shadow on the ground, and Charlie is chasing the shadow of that crow. And I'm thinking, what a silly dog. The bird's up there. But Charlie is chasing the shadows. Brothers and sisters, these groups, these folks that teach you got to keep the Saturday Sabbath or you're not right with God, are chasing shadows. They're chasing shadows. And some of them are very prominent in our area. The Jehovah's Witnesses feel this way. The Seventh-day Adventists feel this way. They feel like you're not right with God. You're not going to heaven unless you keep the Saturday Sabbath. I'm sorry. They're just shadows. I'm not saying anything's not on their website, brothers and sisters. Please, I'm not being ugly to them. I'm just saying that's what they teach. Well, good for them. If they want to worship on Saturday, you're not in trouble for worshiping on Saturday. But you're not to be judged for not, because it's just a shadow. So when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that's the true rest that the Sabbath was to picture. Now, many people say, well, you folks worship on Sunday because the Roman Catholic Church changed that day. No, I'm sorry. That's not their fault. They didn't do that. It was the resurrection that changed what day we worshiped on. Because the resurrection changed everything. Jesus' followers were in despair on the seventh day. But then on the first day of the week, Jesus arose from the grave. And we do not worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior. He arose on the first day of the week, Mark 16, 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. That's why in Revelation 1:10 it's referred to as the Lord's Day. The Old Testament Sabbath was never referred to as the Lord's Day. Let me give you some examples on why we worship on Sunday. Number one, he rose. Number two, he met with his church. The first church was the apostles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. He met with them on the first day of the week, Matthew 28, verse 1. It says on the very early on the first day of the week. In Mark 16, it said he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Number three, Jesus met with them on the next Sunday after that again. 8 days later, John 20 and verse 26. And 8 days after, again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Thomas showed up this time. Number four, the church was commissioned on the first day of the week. John 20 and verse 21. Jesus said, just as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Number five, the Holy Spirit was given to the church on Sunday. In John chapter 20 and verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Number seven, or six or seven, I've lost count. The Pentecost, where the church was empowered, was on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And Pentecost is a picture of the Jubilee, where all debts are forgiven, all slaves set free, all property is returned. Now in the book of the Revelation, John received the book of the Revelation on the first day of the week, Revelation 1:10. You know, the disciples met and worshiped on the first day of the week after Jesus went back to heaven, Acts 20 and verse 7. Paul showed up on the first day of the week and he preached all day. You think I preach long? He preached all day until after midnight, Sunday night, and Eutychus fell asleep, fell down, and died, and they had to resurrect him right there in the church service. And that was the first day of the week. You see, the covenant, oh, by the way, they were commanded to bring their tithes and offerings in on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. This is why we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. This is not the weekend, brothers and sisters. Today is the first day of the week. It's Sunday. That's why your calendars are set up that way. See, the covenant rest of Israel talked about the finished work of creation, but the Calvary rest speaks of the work of redemption. The covenant rest of Israel spoke of natural life. The Calvary rest speaks of eternal life. The covenant rest of the Saturday Sabbath spoke of the work of God's hands. The Calvary rest that we enjoy speaks of the work of God's grace. The covenant rest speaks of God's power. The Calvary rest speaks of his grace and love. The covenant rest was to Israel. The Calvary rest was to his churches. The covenant rest of Saturday was a day of law. And the Calvary rest, a day of love. And the people who are still trying to keep the Saturday Sabbath and say that that's the only way it's supposed to be done, they're just chasing shadows. So let's get down to the meat of the matter. How do you and I, who are not Jewish, who are Gentiles, how are we supposed to keep the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? What are the laws regarding the keeping of the Lord's day? What are the rules the Bible teaches for keeping the Lord's day? There aren't any. There are no hard and fast rules. So do we just throw away the Ten Commandments then? No, the Ten Commandments are the ultimate fulfillment of Christ, fulfilled in Christ. But it is to be a holy day. He says, remember it and keep it holy. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Well, pastor, is it okay to watch TV on the Sabbath? Or excuse me, on Sunday? Is it okay to go to the grocery store on Sunday because we're out of milk? Is it okay to go to a ball game on Sunday? Is it okay to go fishing on Sunday? Is it okay to read the newspaper, go out on a boat? Is it okay to do those things on Sunday? Those are great questions. But it's not my day. You're asking the wrong guy. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I honor you on the Lord's day? To where when it's at the end of the day, I can say, this was your day and not mine. Well, smarty pants, you might say to yourself, well, every day is the Lord's day. Everyone is just as holy as the other. Yeah. But remember, when Jesus, the Bible says pray without ceasing, but then Jesus said, if you really want to get a hold of God, get in your closet, because that'd be special. You know, well, everything you own belongs to God. That's true. But when you bring your tithes in, it is a token that shows that he actually is in charge of and the provider of everything you have. It's special. And every place is sacred. Do we have to come to a building? Oh, every place is sacred. Yeah, but the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that we're to provoke one another to love and good works by the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. So how can we, the New Testament church, keep the Lord's Day? Well, back in Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says, and I quote, Exodus 20 and verse 8, if this is a picture, then we'll just follow it. Remember it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We're to remember a day. We are to put just one day and make it about Him. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12, it says we are to keep that day and sanctify it. Set it apart and make a day specifically for our recognition of God. We are to take time to show God how important He is. One day out of seven is a token. The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem did it on the first day of the week, Mark 16, 14. The First Baptist Church of Troas did it on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. The First Baptist Church of Corinth did it on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 2. The First Baptist Church of Patmos met on the first day of the week, Revelation 1, 10, and called it the Lord's Day. Fathers, the greatest thing you can do is teach your kids to worship on the Lord's Day and make it a regular habit. Because little eyes are watching, and little brains are calculating the worth of God to you. Look at Psalm 145 in verse 4. It's in the middle of the Bible, just to the right of dead center. Look at Psalm 145 and verse number 4. One generation, that's parents, shall praise thy works to another, that's children, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I am printed this out. You know, people say, what's the big deal? I'm all for sports. I really am. I learned a lot playing sports. I was a great team building exercise. But I went to the website for the NCAA and printed off these statistics. Of the high school seniors that played basketball, 2.9% of all high school kids playing basketball made it to college. And out of all the kids that played college ball in the NCAA, 1.3% made it to the draft. In women's basketball, you had 3.1 high school kids made it to college, and 1% made it to the draft. In football, 5.8% of high school seniors made it to college, and 2% made it to the draft. In baseball, it was 5.6% made it to college. And out of college, less than 1% made it to the draft. But 100% of everyone's child will stand before God and give an account of themselves. The Bible says in Isaiah 38, 19, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The worship of God on Sunday is more important than the work you're doing on Monday. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Let's stop insulting God. Try this Tuesday. I want you to skip work tomorrow, and I want you to skip work tomorrow. I want you to stay home, and I want you to go in Tuesday morning and go, I'm sorry, boss. I couldn't come in yesterday. We had unexpected guests come in from out of town. I couldn't come in yesterday. Junior had a sniffle, and we all had to stay home and wipe his nose. We got a new puppy, and the puppy would have cried in the kennel all day had we been gone and came to work. And I was just so tired. I decided I'd stay home and sleep in. Sorry I didn't call you. Things were hectic and I needed a day. I just thought I'd skip it Monday. You know, your boss won't take that. But little eyes and little ears and little brains are calculating the worth of God in the estimation of Dad. I mean, church is nice, but it's not really a necessity, son. But what I do on Monday, that's most important. So what you're doing here is life-altering. You don't realize that, but what you do in church is life-altering for eternity. When you tell your kids, by getting up on Sunday morning and taking your kids to church, you're telling them, God's important to me. My church is important to me. God's people are important to me. What God thinks is important to me. So take time to be holy. Take time and make it about God. Did you know that Sunday that actually starts at sundown on Saturday night? That's how God measures his day. God doesn't measure his day from midnight to midnight. He does it from sundown to sundown. So Sunday starts at sundown on Saturday. So start preparing for Sunday, Saturday night. Get up on Saturday night and find all the shoes, not just the right ones, because on the morning of Sunday, your left ones are always gone. Am I going to get an amen? Find the socks. Put the make sure all the buttons are on. Go ahead and iron the clothes. Set them out. Bathe. For Pete's sake, can I get an amen? Bathe on Saturday night before you come to church. Praise the Lord. How about you put stuff in a crock pot on Saturday night, throw it in the fridge, and then when you come out, put it in the crock pot and plug it in and hit on. I've done that. I've put it in there but never hit on. I put it in the oven one day and didn't turn it on, just kind of left the roast sit there. And we had to go Taco Bell. And start your preparation on Saturday night. And on Sunday morning, you're going to find it easier to get to church. I'm a multi-child family. I know what that's like. Ms. Mix asked me to remind fathers, listen, you need to help your wife get the kids ready. And if you don't believe that to be true, you wives go out and honk the horn in the car until he gets the kids to it. All right, you do that, all right? I'm telling you, what you're telling your children by coming to church is, God's important to me. And when you're here, shake hands, smile, make people feel warm, wanted, and welcome. Sing out. Don't leave during the service. Water and fodder before the church starts, all right? And don't walk out the back door during the invitation. Say amen. Take notes. Use the altar. Leave expecting to come back and visit again. Sunday is to be a day of reverence. But Sunday is also supposed to be a day of rest. Now, it's crucial we teach our children to work. I get that. We need to teach them to work. I tell my kids, you live here, you work. This is not a rest home. You will work. But work is not supposed to be my God. And neither is entertainment and play supposed to be my God. I'm to teach my kids about work. But I'm also to teach my kids about the Lord's Day. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I need Sunday to catch up from the week. J.C. Penney, the great multi-gajillionaire who started Penney's department store, said, if a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend the services of his church, then that man has more business than God intended him to have. Lee Iacocca, the brainchild of the Ford Mustang, when he took over Chrysler, sat in his first board meeting and said, I know you all been working hard. How many of you have not taken a day off? A bunch of them raised their hand. How many of you not taken vacation? Everybody with their hand up is now fired. You now can leave. And they're like, what? If you can't manage your time to be with your family, you can't manage $80 million projects. That's what he said. You're going to find out that you're more productive 6 out of 7 days a week with God as your partner, then you are 7 out of 7. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, my son, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. I'm just going to read it to you. I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but let me read it to you. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1 says, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days, long life, and peace shall they add unto thee. More hours in your day, more days in your life, and more peace in your heart if you'll have God as your partner. It's the same thing with your tithes and offerings. You will get more out of 9/10 with God as your partner than you will 10/10 by yourself. That's how that works. How can you manage the million-jillion-dollar projects that God has in your career when you can't handle your personal time? Billy Graham said, if the ox is always falling in the ditch on Sunday, either fill in the ditch or kill the ox. Make the Lord's Day a day of rest. Your body's like a clock, and it needs to be rewound every 7 days or you'll wind up in the grave. When a man is chopping wood, he is not wasting time by sharpening the axe. And the Lord's Day is not just a day of reverence and a day of rest. It's a day of reflection. In Genesis chapter 1 and 31 and through Genesis 2 and verse 3, God paused and reflected on all the things he did. And that was a pattern for you and I. We are to pause and reflect on God's provision. That's why 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, bring ye upon the first day of the week, Sunday, let every man lay in store, as God hath prospered him. As you bring your tithes and offering in, you are remembering God's provision for you. And you ought to be thankful. That old song says, I have a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. Shoes or food on my table and shoes on my feet. God has been so good to you. You need to reflect on God's provision. You need to reflect on God's promises. He has not once left you or forsaken you. He has stuck closer to you than a brother. Well, what has he done for me lately? I don't know. What have you asked him? You have not because you ask not. And until your prayer life is like it ought to be, you're not going to get the things you want. Now, he promises to bless us. In Isaiah 58, the Bible says he will bless us if we honor him by giving him one day for him. Isaiah 58, verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. He promises to bless you if you'll honor him with a day. So stop. Take a day and reverence it. Take a day and rest. Take a day and reflect on his promises and his provisions. And take a day and reflect on his protection. Somebody in your neighborhood this week died. Somebody in your neighborhood this week got in a car wreck. I know, I've seen the wreckers out there dragging cars away this week. Somebody in your neighborhood lost their job. Somebody in their neighborhood lost a loved one. Somebody in your neighborhood had surgery this week. And somebody in your neighborhood, you fill in the blank. None of that happened to you. If you only knew the restraining power of God, all the different times Satan wanted to attack you and God said, no, not today, son, not today. I doubt I'd get out of bed if I knew how often God protects us. Make it a day of rest. Make it a day of reflection. Make it a day of renewal. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of you fell down this week spiritually. Some of you fell down morally and sinned. Some of you fell short in love for others and patience for others and long suffering for others. Sunday's a great day to come back and hit the reset button. Get renewed, revived, re-strengthened, because the day starts on Monday where you got to go back out and be that Christian on the job. So renew your commitment, renew your purity. Renew your holy living. Renew your conscience. And then lastly, make it a day of rejoicing. Make it a day where you praise God. It says in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You and I, as New Testament Christians, we can take a day and make it his. We can take a day and reverence him. And show all by our behavior that he matters above all. It's just one when he deserves all. And we can reflect on that day of all the goodness we've received. And we can be renewed in our commitment and rejoice in what the Lord has provided. Now that's a rest worth having and a day worth dedicating. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, the one thing I haven't talked about is the fact that it all starts in knowing Jesus as your Savior. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It starts by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It's recognizing that you and I are sinners and that there is a cost for sin, and that is death in hell, that is what we deserve. But Christ nailed that ordinance to the cross. He took it out of the way and wrote, paid in full, on our crimes. But it's up to you to decide to repent and to receive it by calling upon him and asking him to forgive you because you believe that his blood paid for your sins. You're the one. He's waiting for you to call upon him because he's already chosen to save you. He's just waiting for you to choose Him. Christian, you can honor the Lord today. You can keep the fourth commandment by honoring the Lord on His day, by making it about Him and not us. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak in a powerful, mighty way to each one of us. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of glory. And today, God, we come to your house, assembling, hearing your word, and saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art the one that saves, that answers prayer, that provides, that protects. God, we love you. You're worthy. Glorify yourself in us. Help us today to make the commitment, to renew that commitment, to make it about you today. In Jesus' name, amen. As she sings and plays, the altar is open. Won't you come and make a decision for Christ? Don't know the Lord as your Savior, come, let me pray with you. I'll show you how to know how to call upon Him and receive Him as your Savior. I'll show Him from the book. But Christian, maybe today you need direction. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need to be mended and put back together. Come and renew. Just come and renew. It's not about being resaved. It's about coming and confessing. The truth is that God's worthy, and you're here to present yourself again. That you're His and He's yours. And you're going to show everyone by your commitment to Him. Won't you come and pray? If you need healing, let us know. Call for the elders of the church and we'll anoint you and pray over you. If you need direction, I'll pray with you. We'll seek it together by the Holy Spirit. Will tell us. Won't you come? There's no reason why you should leave today without your needs met. Your soul revived. Your emotions healed. There's no reason. To be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God. How about you? Anybody? I'll pray with you. I'll seek the Lord with you. We make it about Him. Can we? We can. But mercy and grace, my freedom bought. Amen. And now, amen. To glory, amen. In your cross, O Lamb. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Come today and be healed. I come broken to be God mended. Will heal you. Listen, I understand. Maybe you've been betrayed by somebody who should love you. Maybe you've been abused by somebody who shouldn't have. God can heal that memory. He can heal that pain. And He can harness the power of that negative and turn it into something that molds you into the image of Christ. But you have to give it to Him. See, that's what it is. When you give yourself and say, I'm surrendering the right to revenge, the right for anger and malice, and I'm giving that to God and letting God deal with it, you will be healed. And He'll use that for you, for His glory. Our Father and our God, we love you and we ask that you would do just that, that you would use the things in our life for your glory. God, that we would be molded and shaped into the image of God. And that, Father, by our weekly attendance, making this day about You, Father, You'll be glorified. That the next generation will see the truth of Your word. They'll experience the power of Your love by our example. And God, they will communicate the truth to the next generation. And next and next and next. Help us, oh God, to make it about You and not us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May it look this way, brother.